Good morning, Arvis. Good to see you, good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of Luke, chapter 8? The book of Luke, chapter 8. And let's begin our time in the word of prayer again. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for those classic old songs. I want to thank you, Father, for taking Nicole and I back to a time when I wouldn't say it was easier, it just was different. The battle against God's will and God's purpose in the hearts of people will last and rage on until the New Jerusalem. So, Father, what do we do here in the meantime, here under the sun? As we're going to see this morning, Lord, in some of our cases, we've got to change the voices. We're going to see this morning, Jesus is about to minister, but there were so many sort of naysayers. He said, y'all better go outside because I'm going to do this miracle. And it really almost doesn't depend much on the faith level of anyone watching. I love that about your grace, Lord. You don't bless us because we deserved it, because we checked all the boxes and we happened to get a brownie this week. Lord, you bless us because we're your kids and you love to bless us. Sometimes you bless us, we're in the midst of it being a knucklehead moment. And sometimes, Lord, you bless us just because you want to bless us. Open our eyes, please, Lord, this morning. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. You got to be with us today, Lord, to help us see these things. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Luke chapter 8. Boy, has Jesus been busy. Chapter 8 is full. It's packed full of stuff. Last week, the camera was following Jesus as he was in a place called Gadara. Why is it named Gadara? It's named after the people that were there. They were descendants of the Gadarenes, the tribe of Gad. What was the tribe of Gad again? Oh, yeah, under Moses. They settled east of the Jordan, and they said, we don't really want to go in and fight all those battles. The promised land is a picture, not of heaven. It's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. What a fascinating, fascinating model. Remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. The Gadarenes are from the tribe of Gad. 1,400 years before, their descendants had said, we don't want to go into the promised land. We're just kind of content here. Moses, God, what should we do with these guys? God says to Moses, I can't force them. Let them stay. And all of Israel's enemies, when they came to conquer the land, whether it was the Assyrians or whether it was the Babylonians, guess what region that they came through? The Gadarenes, that southeastern portion of the land of Israel. What has happened since these folks have been living in this place of compromise? 1,400 years later, demons running all around. And you remember what their main industry was? Pig farming. Wait a minute. I thought pigs are a non-kosher animal. They are. Well, what are the Jews raising pigs for? It was for all the Gentiles that lived in the region. Harvest, have you ever noticed that when you don't want to go into the fullness of obedience to God's word, that is to say, the promised land of the Spirit-filled life, God will let you settle east of the Jordan. But you're going to have enemies traipsing through. You're going to have demonic shenanigans all around. And in this case, Jesus, when he goes over, they run into the storm. He calms the storm. He meets the stronghold, the demonic stronghold of the region there. A guy with 6,000 demons. And with a word, he lets them go into the pigs. Have you ever wondered, well, if I'm a demon and if I like to be in a warm, breathing body, why would I go into pigs and rustle and rumble down the slope only to drown in the Sea of Galilee in 20-some seconds? That's weird. Why would they do that? Because God is allowing the pigs to serve his purpose. Go into those pigs. Let me in one fell swoop Let me destroy, confront and destroy the demonic stronghold and rescue them from their pig industry. It's quite a powerful picture. What did the people of Gadara say after that? They went, "Leave us, O Lord." I'm sorry, what? What did you say? We can't handle it. Oh, if they would have embraced, then they would have been like the demon guy. Remember, he was fully clothed, provision. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, content, and he was at rest, peace. But they said, nope, really what they wanted to do was, once you're gone, Lord, even amid that powerful supernatural display, we kind of really want to get back to the big business. That's what happened last week. Now he's going to come over, chapter 8. We're going to hopefully finish the chapter today. How many of you are holding hope for that? Chapter 8, book of Luke, look at verse 40, please. So it was when Jesus returned, Matthew 19 says, this is Capernaum, the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee, kind of Jesus' headquarters. So when Jesus returned to Capernaum, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Matthew and Mark, they fill in more of the stories. When he gets back, check out what happens. He's going to be very busy. He's going to teach in a house. And then at that time, that's when it was so crowded, remember. His buddies brought their paralyzed friend. He couldn't get in the front door. So they chipped away at the roof and lowered him right before him. And then Jesus says, what a powerful faith you guys have. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And then the scribes who were filtered throughout the crowd lost their mind. This man blasphemes. After that, he stops by Matthew's tax booth. Follow me, he said. So now in Jesus' group, of course, you have Peter, James, and John, their buddies. And then you also have a fellow by the name of Simon the Zealot. Not Simon Peter, that's another guy, Simon the Zealot. You know what he is? The Romans would not say zealot. The Romans would say terrorist. Simon the Zealot is there, and he hates a couple things. He hates the occupying Roman forces, and he hates the constant squabbling. The Pharisees were sort of the conservative, the kind of the grassroots party, if you will, of the people. They weren't political by nature, but when the politics didn't suit their conservatism, then they would stand up and make quite a stir. Then you had the Sadducees. They're sort of related to the other side of the spectrum. We would probably call them, oh, I almost named a political name there. I better not do that. They would probably be following her. I mean, that person. And they would be termed quite liberal. And their bread was buttered by the status quo, or I should say the governing honchos, overarching this liberal conservative battle. And it was a battle. And often people were killed for it. And overarching that, don't forget, in my couple snow days I had off, I had fun diving into some of my history books, and I wanted to remind myself of just how powerfully passionate the politics of Jesus' day. Jesus is in Capernaum. This is going to be important to our story. Let me just really quickly, I'll try to remember as best as possible. Herod the Great, 44 BC, his father was tight with Julius Caesar. So when Julius Caesar is murdered on the Ides of March, what happens is we have Augustus. He rolls into the show. Augustus grants the governorship to Herod, who was awful. He was sort of half Jew. He was from a very hated part of the Old Testament. It's called Idumea. Reread that. Edom. Get your book of Obadiah out. Check out Edom. Oh my. He is an Edomite. And they hated Herod with a white hot passion. Herod is the one, the year before he died, he's the guy that the wise men on Christmas show up for Jesus. We're here to see the king of the Jews. Herod, I'm sorry, I thought I was king of the Jews. Oh. And then they sort of backpedaled and went on. Herod called over his experts. Where's this king of the Jews supposed to be born? Didn't even know his own Bible. Well, easy, king. It's Bethlehem, 5 miles to the south. What does Herod do? He dispatches his troops and kills every one of the babies 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem. Is that a significant social upheaval? I think so. Can you imagine moms? Boom, 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 boom. They open the door and they rip your two-year-old son from your arms and run them through and then move on to the next door. Do you think that's going to keep a little stigmatism? Herod the Great dies in 1 BC, literally eaten by worms. He left a little note behind. When I die, actually right before he was dead, he died in Jericho, interestingly enough, and he rounded up all of the Kardashians and all the people who were popular in Jerusalem, and he stuck them in a great big cistern. So anybody who was popular, he stuck in the cistern when he was breathing his last. And his note that he left was, when I die, no one's going to mourn for me because they hate me. But they will mourn nonetheless when you kill all of the Kardashians, all of the popular people. The guard left behind did not carry that out, but do you think that's going to stick in the political craw of the people? Well, then what happens after Herod the Great is he then leaves it to his three sons. You got Philip in the north, you got a guy named Archelaus there in Jerusalem, and then you have Antipas there in the south. They were awful. When Jesus was a boy, Archelaus wanted to sort of decorate the temple, so he puts a great big sort of an eagle, a golden eagle, there in the temple. What do the Jews think about idols in their temple? So several rabbis got together and 40 youths, as Josephus relates the story, and they took down the eagle. Archelaus said, oh, no, you didn't. And he brings in the National Guard. They systematically hunt down the rabbis and the 40 youths and kill them, which then prompts a riot in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And they were doing prayers and sacrifices 24/7. And Archelaus said, that's enough. He sends in his National Guard again, and he slays in the temple 3,000 worshipers. Is that a bad day? That's when Jesus was a boy. It was so heinous that the people then, they rode all the way back to Caesar. At this time, it's Tiberius. And Tiberius says, you're right, that's awful. So they deposed Nicolaus and they put in a governor. His name is Quirinius. Quirinius is now the governor of the region. We're going to let Philip do his thing in the north. We're going to let Antipas do his thing in the south. But these Jews are too crazy. We're going to put in our governor. And that's when Pontius Pilate et al. Is put into place. And then the events, of course, of the crucifixion week and what have you. Then Jesus is crucified. He was resurrected again. And what happens now? Then what happens is Herod's grandson, a fellow by the name of Agrippa. Did you know where Agrippa went to college? He went to college, Harvard. Well, he went to college in Rome. Because his grandfather was a honcho and loved and worked and elbowed alongside the Romans, Agrippa was raised in the universities under the tutelage of Augustus himself. He went to school with Caligula and Claudius. Have you heard anything about those fellas? You have Augustus, and then you have Tiberius through the times of the Gospels, and then you have Caligula. Did you know that Caligula made an order, you will put my statue inside the temple? And at this time, Agrippa goes, yeah, you don't really want to do that. And because they were buddies, he stalled Caligula on that until Caligula, of course, was murdered. Next comes Claudius. If you know the story, and then comes Nero. Then Nero, then you have the three knucklehead Caesars for a couple months here, a couple months there. And then you have Vespasian. And that's when Vespasian says, that's it with these Jews. Because what was happening? 32 AD, Jesus was killed. Don't forget that on Palm Sunday, Jesus stopped the crowd and he said, you're not going to receive me as your Messiah. I know that. And he wept. Why did he weep? Because he knew that in 38 years, Vespasian is going to have the last nerve up to here. These Jews, their political intrigue, the conservative Pharisees against the liberal Sadducees, and then you had the 1% rich, the Herodians. They led from one little civil war to the other. And then at about 66 AD, the insurrection was so significant that they actually overran the Roman garrison there in Jerusalem. And we've finally thrown off these awful Romans with their awful, debauched Caesars. Vespasian said, I'm sorry, they did what? And he dispatches 5 Roman legions, destroys Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's 38 years after Jesus said, Jerusalem, you're done. It's done. Deuteronomy 28 is now in effect. Look it up. Check it out. Because you have rejected me as Messiah, God's hedge of protection is going to come off. And as God's hedge of protection was coming off, what happened? Then all those highly charged, everybody say highly charged, highly charged factions begin to eat each other up. And it will culminate in Vespasian destroying the temple and scattering the people of God. Harvest, I know that these times in which we are living are hard. 2020, maybe 2021, are some of the most difficult, challenging times to be a Christian, to be an American, to be whatever you want. These are really hard times. For us, the hardest ever. Please lift your eyes above Washoe County and even Washington, D.C. And please remember, there will always be highly charged political seasons. Back to all that craziness in Jesus' day. Have you run into a Caesar recently? Have you seen one? Have you run into a Roman recently? And have you run into a Pharisee or a Sadducee, or for that matter, a Herodian? No. Harvest, please see with me, as we're going to see here today, Jesus, what does he do? What side will he stand on in these highly charged political seasons? I got to show you this. Hold your finger here. I was in Matthew chapter 17, just kind of reviewing. Matthew 17, quickly. Matthew 17. In Capernaum, this is the same location that our story, if I ever get to it, is going to be today. But I want to show you this. Are you in chapter 17? Look down to verse number 24. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he's now moving on toward the end. Matthew chapter 17, look at 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, that's where our story will be, those who received the temple tax came to Peter. Now you have to understand what's happening here. In Numbers chapter 30, God says, whenever you number or take a census of the people, make sure that everyone, every male child, 20 years of age and older, pays a temple tax. Well, why did God do that? Because don't take census, because most of the time when politicians are doing that, they want to tax you. Or they want to raise a military. So God says if the kings of Israel ever call for a census, they'd better do it in a right and appropriate manner. Then after they come back from the exile in Babylon, Nehemiah says, let's ramp that temple tax up to every year. And who was the temple tax collected by at the time of Jesus? If you do your study, the Sanhedrin, the Congress, if you will, depending on who was majority, whether the Pharisees, then it would lean to the conservative side. If it was the Sadducees, it would lean to the liberal side. At this juncture, the Sadducees were in control. And something that should have been as simple and as beautiful as, I want to give a half a shekel to the temple tax because I want to see God's house function. It was always corrupted by the politicians. And if the Sadducees are running the show, then the Pharisees would fold their arms, not going to pay your stupid tax. And if the Pharisees were in control, then the Sadducees would huff, turn on their heel and say, fat chance I'm going to give your administration any money. Does that sound familiar? If you're in Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 24. When they'd come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter. These are the Sadducees. They were largely urban. What are they doing in the rural city of Capernaum? Because it's tax collecting time. And they're coming up to Jesus. Who's in this crowd? Well, we got Simon the Zealot. What do you think Simon the Zealot thinks of the liberal whatevers? Who received the temple tax? These are Sadducees. And Peter said, and they said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Can you sense the political dripping here? Who are you going to stand with? In this case, the Sadducees are running the show. And the Pharisees are growling at their Washington, D.C., saying, we're not going to participate in your government. And the Sadducees roll up to Peter. Is your teacher liberal or is he conservative? That's really what's going on here. And overarching the whole thing is the watchful eye of the Romans. And at this time you have Tiberius. What's he doing? He's on his own island molesting children. And often, the temple tax was corrupted by the Romans itself. We're going to take all that temple tax and we're going to put it into the coffers of Rome. Not only was it a liberal conservative here, many people know that the Sadducees were cozy with the Romans. And what's the guarantee that my gift to the temple won't be corrupted by that awful Tiberius? Are you okay, Harvest? Do you understand some of the political passions happening around this? Those who received the temple tax came to Peter. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Think of all the political passion and tension. And Peter said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated, because God knows the hearts of men. So Peter was going to come in. Oh, I ran into some of those Sadducees today. Jesus sort of maybe cuts him off. Hey, Peter, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From the sons or from the strangers? In other words, if I work for the king or if I'm one of the king's kids, do I pay the king's tax? What's the rhetorical answer? Of course not. Parenthetically, whose house is the temple? God's house. Jesus is saying, he's my father. I shouldn't legally have to pay this tax. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From the sons or from the strangers? Peter said, from the strangers. Jesus said, that's right. And then the sons are free. And Peter's all, yeah. Nevertheless, is Jesus the son of the Father? Does he, under the law, is he required to do this tax? Does Jesus know about the awful story of Archelaus killing 3,000 worshipers at the temple when he was about 8, 9, 10 years old? Does he know how awful the tetrarchs are? Yes. Does he know that Caligula's on deck? He's just a few years away. And after him, Claudius. Oh my. And after him, Nero. Nero used to take Christians, tie them to a pole, slather them with flammable liquid, set them on fire, your brothers and sisters, and ride naked. I don't know what the naked thing is with the demons. I'm not sure what that's about. But he would ride naked in his chariot while flaming humans illuminated his garden, yelling, ha ha, light of the world, huh? Light of the world, burn, Christians, burn. That's Nero. When the book of Acts is rolling, Nero is in control. When Jesus says to the Romans, all government is ordained, really allowed by God, you do what they say. You know who the emperor was? Nero. All this Jesus knows about. Point of order here, Peter. That house is my father's house. Do the children pay taxes on their father's stuff? Answer, no. Legally, I have grounds to refuse this stupid tax. Verse 27. Nevertheless, you might want to circle that. Nevertheless, lest we, say it with me, offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook. Peter was a professional fisherman. Dude, we use nets, not hooks. That's what the babies do on the shore. But because Peter was faithful, okay, blink, he drops a hook in. Watch this. Now there's a fish going to come out, and when you have opened its mouth, you're going to find a piece of money. It's the Greek word stater. It's a full shekel. The temple tax was for the temple tax was half a shekel. Take a full shekel and pay tax for who? You and you will find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for you and me. I hope I'm not stretching too much. But there's Peter, back to Luke. There's Peter in Capernaum, and up roll these Sadducees, likely Sadducees. So, who'd you vote for? Peter says, I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. Okay. So do you pay the temple tax, your master? Think with all this backdrop, all this powerful political, emotional fervor. Peter says, let me get back to you on that. He goes to the house. He walks in the door, draws a breath. Peter, says Jesus, do the king's kids pay taxes? No, Lord. Yeah. That's my father's house. I don't have to pay your that stupid tax. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to pay it lest we, what? Offend. I hope I'm not stretching it. And I may step in it. I don't know that there's a large difference thematically or by virtue of illustration. If masks were the hot topic of the day, Peter, are they asking you to do anything directly against God's word with these masks? No? Then Peter, and this is just me, then Peter, wear the mask. Back to Luke. Oh, I don't believe that Pastor Steve went there. I don't believe he did that. In fact, I want to pray. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. These really are highly charged political days in which we live. The conservatives are certain that the liberals are going to destroy everything. Well, many of the conservatives. And many of the liberals, Lord, are convinced that it's the conservatives that are going to bring it all down. And overarching the whole thing, isn't there like a 1% eyeballing the whole thing? Don't they have something to do with what's happening in our own country? Maybe. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Is the Herodians behind this? What, if anything, is evil, awful Caesar Tiberius? Is he behind this? Lord, I want to thank you that Solomon said it so well. There's nothing new under the sun. The names change and the details are different. But Father, the principle always remains the same. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love others as you would have them love you. On these two hang all of the law and the prophets, said Jesus. Lord, there's one way we're going to find your heart through this political madness, our cultural upheaval, people rioting in places of leadership. What do we do? I think, Lord, before us this morning is another example of what we do. We do what Jesus did. What did he do? He rose a great while before his day started. In solitude, in silence, he heard you speak. And then he went about his day. In the course thereof, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. And today, the dead will rise. Harvest, help us to keep our eye on the ball. These are the last days. And boy, are there blogs and podcasts and social medias flying. What are we supposed to do? I think before us today is our example. Please give me ears to hear and eyes to see. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Verse 41, I promise I won't digress like that again. But I'm trying to give us a sense of, was it so different then? Was it so different then? Verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. By the way, Jairus' name means God will enlighten. And he was the ruler of the synagogue. Here's more political stuff if you know what you're looking for. The synagogues were the civil and social center of the community. Well, were they conservative or were they liberal? It was dependent on the community. If the Pharisees were in charge, it would be conservative. You see what I'm saying? The whole us versus them mentality is as real then as it is today. So they're coming to the ruler of the synagogue. You couldn't be a ruler unless you had 9 of 10 elders saying, he's our boy. The ruler of the synagogue would always reflect the prominent political party. I don't know if he was Sadducee or Pharisee. And he fell down at Jesus' feet. That's the good part. Matthew chapter 9 says he worshiped Jesus. And he begged him to come into his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old. Circle 12. 12 is the biblical number for God's government and authority, if you will, order. You might say the number 12 is, this is a God thing. 12 is 187 times in the Bible and 22 times in the book of Revelation. When God's order is on it, there'll be 12. This is a God thing. She's 12 years of age and she was dying. But he, Jesus, went, and the multitudes thronged him. So this is going to be a public showdown, whatever happens. But he, Jesus, went, the multitudes thronged him. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for guess how many years? Is it by accident that the one guy is enjoying wealth, political prestige, great respect, and the hearth and home comfort of a family? 12 years. It's a God thing. This lady had an issue of blood for 12 years. This goes against the menstrual sort of cycles of a woman that the Bible talks about, that if there's an issue of blood for a period of time, then she was ceremonially unclean. Now, that's in the book of Leviticus. And so she didn't stop after her cycle. Evidently, there was a consistent sort of something going on. But here's the point. She was ceremonially unclean. And she couldn't go to the temple. And remember, if you bumped up against someone ceremonially unclean, then you were unclean for that whole day. And then all the things you had to do to get clean again. She, and everybody knew it, had an issue, if you'll pardon the phrase. That's what King James says. She had an issue. She had an issue for 12 years. This is a God thing. Who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by anyone. She had an issue. Hey, do I have an issue? What are you talking about? Real quickly, I said I wasn't going to digress, but would you mind one more? Chris, let's go ahead and put this up here. I've shown this before, but if you haven't been with us, this is pretty handy to understand. Did you know that there are times when I'm being a knucklehead and I pray and I pray and God says, I'm not going to listen? Seriously? Oh, yeah. You want to know what they are? I would. Here they are. Number one, John 15 verse 7 says, if I am not in the word, what do you mean? If you abide in me, Jesus said, in my words, Bible, abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What's inferred if I am not in God's word? Number two, if I'm regarding sin in my heart, Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard, which is to say I'm looking on intently, longing for, and it also could mean, it comes from the word to hold to the breast. If I've got an irk or a bug about something, if I regard, hold to the breast, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Number three, what if I'm living in rebellion? For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, says 1 Samuel 15, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Did you hear that, you type A personalities? And stubbornness. Husbands, are you listening? Wives, are you listening? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you, King Saul, from being king. Do you know if I'm living in rebellion, likely my prayers are self-centered. So God says, I'm under no obligation. Number four, not respecting my spouse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding. Boy, there's a loaded word right there. From a physiological understanding, an emotional understanding, and certainly a spiritual one. Husbands, if no one has told you yet, you might have noticed your wife is not like you. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't process her world like you do. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Out of Adam came Eve. Much of what women are, men are not. And wives, you've heard me say before, if you've ever wondered in a silent moment, I think my husband is missing something, you would be correct. We are supposed to have understanding, wives and husbands, both. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Do some homework if you need. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Not less capable. She's physically not as strong as you are. And don't you dare bow up on your wife, either verbally or physically. Don't you dare. She is the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3. One more. Unresolved offenses. This is Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you walked into here today, loved the music and all, and you felt the presence of the Lord. But while you were there, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come back to church. Whew, what would church services be like if we all did that? All right, back to verse 44. She, this woman, came from behind and touched the border, the hem of his garment. That was a signet of authority in those days. Like the military wear the pins upon the breast of their jacket, in those days it was embroidered often in the hem of the garment. The Old Testament says, the train of the robe, of God's robe, filled the temple. I think that's Isaiah 6. That means his hem. That means his authority. She came from behind him and touched the hem, the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Do I have an issue? Lord, let me run through these five in an honest fashion. And maybe the impasse. God wanted you to get to a place of aggravation, of wondering what's going on. Maybe it's because you've got an issue and God says, I want to heal it. What do I do? You got to grab his authority. You got to grab his authority. Amen, you guys? Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? As I said in the opening prayer, this is not an information gathering system. The question, he knows who did. And when everybody denied it, I didn't. It'd be like, at the Walmart, before Mass, Walmart at Christmas Eve. You know, everybody's jostling around. Who touched me? Peter's like, what do you mean everybody's touching you? When everybody denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? Well, everybody's touching you. But Jesus said, no, somebody touched me because I perceive power going out from me. Oh, Harvest. Lay your burdens at the foot of the cross. Grab the hem of his garment. His word, search me, oh God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then I'll see it. I felt power going forth from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, busted, she came trembling and falling down before him. Harvest, sometimes you just got to step forward. You got to step up to the altar of God. The best way to start, to step forward, is at his feet. Expose my deep need. No more excuses. No more justifications, completely empty, broken down, repentant, exposed. Quite a difference, in my opinion, from much of church worship today, where many of the songs are kind of hearkening to, I hope I don't get in trouble, but kind of Jesus is my girlfriend. I mean, he makes me feel this, and he makes me feel that, and he buys me this, and he does this and stuff for me. Absolutely, God's grace and giftings are beautiful, amen. But is that why we worship? Because of what I get out of the issue. Worship services and songs today are so often catering to how it makes me feel. Too many Christians haven't learned yet. Church and worship service isn't for me. It's for him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. What a powerful testimony. Only comes after a test. Verse 48, he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Remember the end of chapter 7? Your faith has saved you. This, your faith has healed you. Both go now in peace. If there's not peace, there's anger, resentment. You always, you never. God says, maybe you need to fall down and worship for a while. Here your faith has made you well. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler synagogue's house. Oh, that's right. Now we got to be ripped back into the present, back to the political footballs flying around. Saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Believe, and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, little point of clarification, this leader of the synagogue is now a full-on believer in Jesus Christ. How can you say that? Because if he didn't believe that the woman was healed of her issue, did Jesus touch her? Well, she touched him. Jesus would therefore be, in his mind, ceremonially unclean. And he would not have brought him to his house. He's a believer. He permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, John, the father and the mother of the girl. Now all the crowd, big crowd, wept and mourned for her. These are professional mourners by and large. But he said, "Stop weeping. She's not dead but sleeping." And all the doctors in the crowd said, "What? Dude, she's dead." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. That word for ridiculed means laughed to scorn. Harvest, don't forget the political machinations all around. Please don't forget the powerful warfare between liberal and conservative, between the 1% leaning in, wanting to instill its will upon the unsuspecting, stupid masses. All of that was going on then as it is going on now. What did Jesus do? "I've got ministry. I'm going to raise her from the dead." And those others swept along with a certain perspective. They laughed him to scorn. What? "I'm sorry, did you say she's only sleeping? Haven't you been reading the podcasts and the blogs? Haven't you been on the conspiracy sites? We know what's up. You, Jesus, are the ignorant one." "Jesus, why don't you guys go outside?" They ridiculed him, but he put them outside. Harvest, this has been life to me these last couple of months, really. He put them, who? The laughing, ridiculing, scorning ones. What has Jesus been doing since his baptism under John the Baptist? What's he been doing? Oh, you know, walking on water, raising the dead, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame, stuck and paralyzed are walking again. And 6,000 demons were ripped out of their stronghold in Gadara. Sorry I'm preaching a little bit. But are you watching, Harvest? Jesus, don't you know all the political stuff raging around you? Peter, put all that outside. He put it outside. Why? Because I don't know about you, but if I listen to the voices, any voices, long enough, it's going to get on me. I'm going to put them outside. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, "Cast out the mocker, the scoffer, and contentions will leave." The best way to change the scoffing voices in my head and my heart, whether it's coming over the social media, whether it's coming from my own past, the best way to get it is replace them with God's word. Amen? The best way to change the scoffing voices in your head and your heart is to replace it with God's word. Keep the supernatural events of the Bible flowing through your mind and heart. Where's the supernatural, Lord? Where's the supernatural? Are we willing for God to place us in a dire situation where only a bona fide miracle is going to fix it? Aren't we the ones that typically pray, "Lord, we pray for a good day. We pray for uneventful sailing." I wish I could say that I'm so pious. I say, "Lord, bring on the trials." I don't do that. I pray for my family, as we should. But if we find ourselves confronted with something, a stronghold of some fashion that wants to sweep me away in a fever of fear, maybe, Harvest, we need to put that voice outside. Are we praying for smooth waters and comfortable sailing? Chapter 8, the disciples were challenged with a life-threatening storm before they saw their miracle. Demonic strongholds were defeated, and the pig business was exposed and dismantled. Amen. Did I finish the chapter? Am I done? Oh, no, I got one more. Verse 54. He took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, oh, little girl, arise! Jesus, who are you for? Are you conservative or are you liberal? Do you know about all the stuff that Caligula is going to do? What Tiberius is going to do? Have you heard about all the conspiracies? Who are you for? Should we wear masks or shouldn't we wear masks?" And everybody looks at him. Peter, "Jesus, what are we supposed to do? We are not supposed to offend. We are not supposed to offend." Run that through. Jesus is taken before Pontius Pilate. You remember that? And now the Roman guys and the Roman guys think. Jesus never marched in a march, and he didn't do any of those things. Here's what he did. He got up a great while before the sun, and he, in solitude and silence, got with his Father. And then he went about the ministry. What do you mean? The ministry was keeping his eyes open. And the ministry came to him in the form of the lady with 12 years and Jairus for his 12 years. And Jesus was concerned with one powerful realization, that my Father is God, and the kingdom, his kingdom, is at hand. The blind see, he told the disciples of John. "You go tell him, is he the Messiah? I'm John the Baptist, I'm stuck in prison, you know. I thought if he's Messiah, then the millennial reign starts and Herod and Herodias, they get the flush. But they're still in control and I'm in prison. Are you Messiah? You tell John. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and the dead rise." Harvest, that's our model. And in chapter 7 and chapter 8, now go live in, say it with me, peace. Jesus took her by the hand, calling and saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she should be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I want to thank you that your Bible makes an astonishing claim. It says that everything needed for life and godliness is within your scriptures. That is to say, within the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in these highly charged political days, Lord, fear on all sides, may we look again and be reminded what was Jesus' methodology through it all. Sometimes you got to put the scoffers outside. Draw breath. Remember what true biblical ministry looks like. It's not marching. If God calls you to march, go march. But by and large, don't confuse political passions with religious models. Jesus was at peace and he was at rest. And all of the swirling political passions around him, he never joined one of them. He's standing in front of Pilate one day. "Well, there's your shot. Say something now." The Sadducees, "Tell them that we're right." The Pharisees, no. "Tell them that we're right." The Herodians, no. "Tell them that we should be in control." "Don't you know," said Pilate, "that I have the power to kill you?" Jesus, "Pilate, let's get it straight. You have no power except for what my Father has given you. And my kingdom," please hear, "and my kingdom," please listen, "and my kingdom is not of this world." Be about the Father's business, please, Harvest. What's that? Get up before your day starts. Get into God's word. Meditate on his word. And then go to work. Go to school. Go work out, whatever it is you do. And keep your eyes open. There's a Jairus daughter guy coming. There's a lady going to come up to you with an issue. Can you direct them back to the Word of God? Can you, because you're fasting and prayer as a lifestyle, can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, blind eyes open? Your friend, my husband is this and he always and he never. And you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, may deaf ears be open. Stop complaining about your husband. What are you supposed to be doing? The political this and the scary that coming down the pike. Leave that to him. I'm telling you, Harvest, a jillion years from today, nobody is going to remember a thing about masks. Or viruses. We'll all be in God's kingdom if you're a born-again believer. Is that where you want to be? Everybody's head down and everybody's eyes closed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you even sense maybe a fear that's trying to grab you, trying to hold you, trying to separate you, or maybe you've got an issue today, would you simply say, Lord Jesus, you are God. You created the heavens and the earth, and I give you all of my life. Let the blind man say, I can see again. Let the deaf man say, the dead man say, I am born again. Let the river flow today in this church. And in every church in this valley and in this nation. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen, amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer, everybody.